Our reading for today is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. If you could open page 573 of the Church Bible, please. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Do leave your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 9. I say Isaiah, you say Isaiah. We'll figure out what it is in the middle. I'll probably continue to say Isaiah if that's all right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to the Bible now, we pray that we would cast our gaze to Christ. Help us to see him in the prophetic words found in Isaiah. Help us to cherish him as our saving King, trusting him with our salvation and with our lives. Amen. So a week and a half ago, the United Kingdom went to the polls, and Boris and the Tories won a substantial victory, which means that he will continue as the Prime Minister, and now he has a firm majority in Parliament, a fact I'm sure that pleases some and disappoints others. But my guess is that everyone can agree that Boris may have won an election, but that there are some serious problems that he has to come to grips with now, because we in Britain face challenges from Brexit, from globalization, climate change, terrorism, and a whole host of other cultural, economic, and social ills. Politically, we're confused, and we need wise leadership. Internationally, we feel weak and vulnerable, and we need the assurance of real security. Socially, we definitely feel vulnerable, and we need more compassion. It feels like there's a coarsening of society, doesn't it? And relationally, we are divided, you know? You're either pro or anti-Trump, pro or anti-Boris, red or blue, pro-Brexit, anti-Brexit. And we're in need of lasting reconciliation. And this present societal crisis also serves to expose our personal needs, because personally, many of us are confused about our lives, particularly the big questions of life. Why am I here? What's the purpose of all this? We often feel weak, physically, morally, spiritually. And we feel divided from one another and from God. Christmas time is supposed to be a time of unity, but oftentimes it's when the biggest fights pop up, isn't it? And so not only are we living in an age of institutional crisis, for many of us, we know that personally, actually, we need some help. And into these needs, God promised through Isaiah, his prophet, that he would send to us a Messiah, an anointed one, a Savior. That he would send to us a child given to us to lead us, to rule over us. Specifically, in our passage this morning, Isaiah predicted that upon the shoulders of this promised child, the government would be established. Now, we live in a day and age where good governance is a bit of a buzzword. And every few years, the politicians come knocking on our doors and promises that if we give them our vote, that they'll clean up the government, that they'll make our lives better, that they'll bring a level of leadership that surpasses all those who came before them. But once in office, most politicians, even the good ones, find that governing is much more difficult than campaigning, because the problems we face are complex. And oftentimes, any one leader doesn't have as much power as they imagine they will have once they get in office. And most of the time, it's very difficult to sustain long-lasting reform. You can start something, but it's hard to keep it going. And by the way, this isn't anything new. In Isaiah's day, God's people longed for good governance, just like we do. They were searching for someone to lead them into everlasting glory. But their options weren't that great. Now, just as a bit of background, Israel, which was the nation that God had chosen out of all of the other nations, and he had blessed and he had taken them out of slavery and brought them into the promised land, and they began to flourish. Israel reached its height of power and influence under the reign of King Solomon. Okay, in around 970-ish BC. Okay? And if you were there under King Solomon, you'd go, this is it. He is the one. I mean, they had wealth, they had power, they had security, they had everything they needed. But you know, it's interesting. Within one generation, Israel split into two halves. In the north, there was the kingdom of Israel. And in the south, there was the kingdom of Judah, ruled by two different kings. And so God's people were split into half, into two different kingdoms. And then over the course of just a few generations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, their power diminished as their enemies around them grew stronger. You had the Assyrians in the north and the Egyptians in the south and the Babylonians bubbling up in the west. Their power was diminishing. Their enemies were growing stronger.
And the prophet Isaiah was writing in the 8th century B.C., so about 200 years after King Solomon's reign and about 700 years before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And at the time that Isaiah was a prophet, all of the northern kingdom's kings were either useless or wicked. They just weren't any good. And in the southern kingdom, things were not much better. Because first there was Ahaz, who was a horrible king. In fact, in 2 Kings chapter 16, it says that Ahaz did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And his sinfulness included sacrificing one of his own sons to a false god and worshiping idols rather than the Lord. And during Ahaz's reign, he was largely a puppet of the Assyrians, who were the enemies of God's people. And in fact, eventually in 722 BC, Israel, the northern kingdom, was conquered by the Assyrians. And Ahaz contributed to that. So Ahaz was not a good king. But after Ahaz, yes, there was a glimmer of hope in his son, Hezekiah, who brought good reforms and was largely a good king. And he worked to free Judah from the influences of the Assyrians. And his efforts to reform the nation were successful. People started worshiping God again. And they began to dump their idols. And God saved Judah from being conquered by the Assyrians. So Judah was spared the fate that befell the northern kingdom. But even though Hezekiah was broadly a good king, his reign only lasted for about 29 years. And after he died, his son Manasseh took over, and Manasseh was wicked. He reversed all of his father's reforms. And so, yeah, Hezekiah was a good king. But his reforms were short-lived.
And it's into this context that Isaiah was called by God to prophesy to God's people, to prophesy to a people who were longing for good governance, just like we do, to prophesy to a people who were searching for someone who could bring about real and lasting change at a time when their leaders just weren't up to the job. And here in Isaiah, the prophet predicted that God would one day send not just Israel, but the whole world, the leader we need. That God would send a child who would be able to shoulder the burden of governing the whole world. And that his government would be one of peace and righteousness and justice. And that his government would last forever. And the good news that we celebrate at Christmas is that God delivered on this promise. 700 years after Isaiah wrote these words, God sent a child, his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus was born by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Virgin Mary. He was born in the royal line of King David and King Solomon, thus fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and born from the house of David. And Jesus came into the world declaring that the kingdom of God is now here. And Jesus declared that he is the king of that kingdom. Jesus came to fulfill the promises made to Isaiah that are given to us right here in Isaiah chapter 9. But at this point, some of us might be wondering, well, hey, wait a minute, is this actually good news? I mean, do I really want God to rule the world? Because that's what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah chapter 9, God ruling the world forever. Is that a good news? Because, I mean, think about it. Theocracy kind of feels like a step backwards, doesn't it? I mean, okay, yeah, Boris may not be your cup of tea, but he's better than ISIS, right? So do I really want God in a theocratic rule running the world? Now listen, I get that for many of us that might not be our concern, but for a lot of people who don't have a specific faith, the idea of God sending a king to rule the world is not necessarily received as good news. But Isaiah assures us that it is definitely good news. And he does so by giving us a profile of God's king in verse 6, where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. And then in verse 7, he describes a picture of what that kingdom looks like. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where Isaiah gives us a profile of God's promised king. Read with me from verse 6, where it says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In verse 6, God promises that he will bring about whole cloth reform and renewal of the world, not through a political ideology or through a government program, but through a person, through a son who he sent to bear the burden of governing the whole world. And in describing the character of this son, God promised that this king would be a wonderful counselor, meaning that he would be wise in his rule, that he would have insight that is illuminating, that he would offer us the kind of counsel that we would eagerly lap up and find helpful and useful, that he would be a wonderful counselor. And Jesus confirmed that he is the promised wonderful counselor predicted in Isaiah. Jesus demonstrated his wonderfulness while he was on earth, beginning with his miraculous birth, followed by his amazing teaching, his perfect life, and his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus also demonstrated his wisdom. Now, I don't know about you, but I value wisdom and wise counsel in my life. And oftentimes I will rely on my wife, Emma, who I think has an uncanny ability to read people and pick up on things that I just don't see. I remember one time we were in a conversation with a couple, and the conversation was all kind of surface-level chit-chat, you know, like you do. How are you doing? Good morning. How's the weather? Blah, 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 you know. And I didn't perceive anything of meaning in the conversation. But afterwards, I was talking to Emma, and she goes, "You know, she's pregnant." I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, and I think he's a bit nervous about it." And I think they may have just had a fight about it, too. I said, "Really? You got all that from the weather?" And she's like, "Yeah. And by the way, I'm pretty sure her mom's not doing well. Did you see the way that she spoke when I talked about her mom?" "No, I didn't see that at all." And guess what? She was spot on all of it. She had it all right. Me, clueless. My wife, very discerning. I hope you've got somebody like that in your life. Someone who gives you wise counsel and isn't foolish. Well, listen, Emma might be discerning, but Jesus' ability to give wise counsel far outstrips our best efforts. Jesus is the wise counselor. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. John chapter 2, verse 25. And Jesus is able to advise his people perfectly because he is qualified in ways that human counselors just are not. In Christ is hidden all of the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. This includes knowledge of all human nature. He knows you backwards and forwards. He knows every single little letter and every single strand of your DNA. All of it. He knows every thought you think, every breath you breathe, every hair on your head by name. He's categorized it all. He's an expert on you. If you were to open up his wallet, there'd be a picture of you inside with a note on the back with everything you could possibly have about you. He's an expert on human beings because he made every single one of us. And he has perfect knowledge of God because he is God. He's the visible image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of his being, the perfect radiance of God's glory. There's no better person to go to than Jesus. And Christ's position as our wonderful counselor means that we can trust him. He will listen to your problems. He will guide you in the right direction. And so if right now you're someone who is in need of deep counsel, turn to Christ. He speaks to us from his word. When we open up the Bible, this book is living and active, able to speak right to our very core. We're able to cut right into our hearts and speak directly to us. God is speaking to us today. He wants to talk to you. He doesn't just give us the Bible. He gives us this wonderful church family of other people who know him, giving us wise counsel. If you're a guest with us today, we'd love to connect with you, particularly if you're seeking real counsel in your life. We can trust Christ to rule over us and to give us wise counsel because he is the wonderful counselor. And not only is God's promised Savior King described as a wonderful counselor, in Isaiah chapter 9, he's given the title Mighty God. By the way, this is a title that's given to the Lord himself just one chapter later in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. And when you look at the life of Jesus, it becomes clear he did things that only God can do. Christ offered up many miracles as proof of his divinity. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He multiplied bread and fish, demonstrating that he's not bound by the laws of physics and chemistry and all the other things that we're bound by. Because, of course, he's the creator of the universe. And he has power over the objects that exist in the physical universe. Jesus healed the blind, the sick, and those who were disabled. He even raised people from the dead. He himself was raised from the dead. Only God has that kind of power to give, to take away, and to give back life. That's God's power, not our power. His miracles are evidence of his mighty power, demonstrating that he is the mighty God who was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. And right now, Jesus is reigning from heaven. And right now, his power is at work in the church and the world, holding all things together. Now, sometimes some people ask me, well, wait a minute, if that's the case, if Jesus is reigning from heaven right now, Drew, why is it that the world's such a mess? My response is always the same. I say, well, listen, we've got a world full of 7 billion people doing their own thing, just deciding to do whatever they want, all of us living in reckless abandon. The better question is, why isn't the world worse off? Why haven't we blown ourselves up a million times over? And the answer is that Jesus is reigning in heaven right now, restraining our evil, holding together all the things. It's actually amazing that we do have fairly good governance, don't we? That we do have accountability in the world. You know, that actually things are held together. And it's because Jesus is in heaven right now, reigning over all things. And one day he will return to unite all things under himself. And on that day he will be given the name above all names, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. Jesus is the promised Savior King who is our mighty God. Which means that following his rule in our lives is something we must do. This isn't just optional. Jesus isn't just the co-pilot of our lives, you know, taking over when we mess up a bit. He isn't a life coach who gives us self-help improvement to give us just a bit of betterment in our lives. He's not the celestial butler who we say, you must do this, Jesus, and then all of a sudden he jumps and goes, oh, yes, sir, I'll do it. No, he's the king. And we rebel against him at our own peril. But equally, to serve him and to sit under him is a great, great joy. And we have the opportunity to do that right now. Every day is an opportunity to serve and obey Christ And I guess a good question to ask would be, is he the king of your life? You know, imagine if aliens were to come down to planet Earth and they were to do an assessment of you. And they look at how you live in your house or how you live in your place of work. And they were to look at your diary. Would they be able to easily assess the fact that you are following Jesus and that he's your king? Would they go, oh yeah, I don't know who this Jesus guy is, but he's clearly in charge. We need to talk to him. Would they do that? Or would they not be able to do that? It's a good question. If you're unsure of your answer to that question, can I assure you that having Jesus as the king of your life is, in fact, a wonderful blessing? And Isaiah's prophecy speaks to how amazing the reign of God's king will be when Isaiah describes God's promised saving king as an everlasting father. In context, we have to remember that Isaiah was speaking to God's people at a time when their worst leaders were cruel and wicked and when their best leaders could just not achieve lasting change. And into this context, Isaiah proclaimed that God would send a king who would rule the earth and usher in a reign of blessing and peace that will have no end. And fittingly, one of this king's titles is Everlasting Father. The word everlasting tells us that this king will reign forever and that his rule will continue without end. But also the title Everlasting Father suggests that this promised king will be like a father. Now, just to be clear, Isaiah is not making a statement about the nature of the Trinity in these verses. So this isn't saying that God the Son is actually God the Father. This has nothing to do with the Trinity in these verses. But actually what Isaiah is picking up on is this idea that in the ancient world, a nation's kings were considered the father of their nation, the father of the country. And by the way, this is the same thing today. As an American, when I read this, I immediately think of George Washington. I think we've got a picture of him, do we? Tom, picture of George Washington? Maybe it'll come. There he is. You've seen him before, haven't you? Yeah, if you've ever wondered, who's that guy with the wig? That's George Washington. He was the first president of the United States. He features on the $1 bill. And he is, throughout America, called the father of our country. Yeah? He's the father of the country. Why? Well, because it was under his presidency that an infant nature was nurtured, a nation was nurtured and led. You know, he led the country in its earliest stages. He's the father of our country. And similarly, in ancient times, the king was the father of the nation because it was his job to protect and provide for the nation in a way that a father does for his children, or at least a way a father ought to do for his children. And here in Isaiah, there is the promise that God would send a king who would be able to completely care for and protect his people, not just for a season, but for all time. And in coming to earth, Jesus fulfilled this promise. Jesus went out of his way to care for the brokenhearted. He protected those who were powerless. He stood up to injustice. He had this amazing habit of humbling the proud and lifting up the humble. And in dying for us, Jesus made a way for us to become part of God's family, where we're received by God as his beloved children. And when we put our faith in Christ, we can trust that God does care for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. And so in the same way that a faithful father cares for his children, Jesus protects us from sin and death forever. He guards our hearts and minds. And it's through him that we can have real and meaningful relationship with God. It's through him that we can enjoy the presence of God in our lives. Do you need that kind of care in your life? I know that lots of us kind of feel like we're orphans in the world. Sure, we've got family and friends around us, but we just kind of feel like it's me against the world. Do you feel that way? I know I often do. Jesus promises he will be our everlasting Father to protect us and to care for us. And he has the power to do it. And he has the wisdom to do it as well. Jesus is like an everlasting father, caring for and protecting those who put their faith in him all the way into eternity. But with that said, I'm aware that some of us may doubt God's care for us. Namely, because when we look at the world, it's difficult to see how Jesus could be all-caring and all-powerful in the way that the Bible assures us he is, because the world that we live in is a mess. And in a world filled with war and violence, it's tempting to ask, why is there so much wickedness in the world? Where is God? And if he is there, does he even care? Let's start with that first question. Why is there so much wickedness in the world? The Bible uses the word sin to describe the world that we live in. Sin is the reason why our society is such a mess. We experience division with one another and separation from God because each and every one of us has rebelled against God and we've chosen to live life on our own terms. And that's what the word sin means. Sin is when I reject God by doing things that are against his will or reject God simply by just ignoring him, pretending like he's just not even there. And the world is sinful and experiences profound discord and division because each and every one of us has chosen to live life on our own terms, apart from God's rule in our lives. But the good news is that God responds to our rebellion, not with the wrath we deserve, but with mercy and with an offer of reconciliation. And this is because at the cross, Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And make no mistake, we do need to be reconciled to God because our sin puts us at odds with God, which is why we need someone to negotiate a peace treaty. Here's an illustration that might help. Imagine a country where there is a good, powerful, wise king who cares for his country. He always has done. He protects his people and he cares for his people. But in that country, a group of rebels decide to defy the rule of law, to act wickedly in the land, and they decide to defy the king by doing whatever they want. And so imagine that the king responds to this open rebellion by sending his army to sort out those rebels. But in advance of this, he sends his son to offer them forgiveness and to offer a peace treaty negotiated by his son. Now, in that situation, judgment still sits on the horizon, doesn't it? But the offer of peace is real. Well, guess what? God is the king and Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace who was predicted by the prophet Isaiah, and he's offering us, rebellious sinners, a chance for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And his offer is not just empty words, because at the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He stood between us and God's wrath, taking God's wrath upon himself so that we might have peace with God. He is the Prince of Peace, which means that when we put our faith in him, we can approach God without any fear, trusting that we can have a real and abiding peace, peace with God and goodwill towards men. And the Bible promises that having died and rose from the grave, that Jesus is ruling in heaven right now and that one day he will return. And when we turn to verse 7 of chapter 9, the prophet gives us a picture of what God's kingdom will be like when Jesus, God's king, returns. Verse 7 predicts that God's saving king will bring profound and lasting peace and righteousness and justice to the whole world, to our world, to a world in which politically we're confused and in need of wise leadership. To a world where morally we're weak and are in need of a mighty Savior. To a world where socially we're vulnerable and in need of love and compassion. To a world where relationally we're divided and in need of lasting reconciliation and peace. God is offering us salvation and renewal, not through a political agenda, not through a government program, through a person, through his son, who he sent to rule over this world, to rule over this world with perfect justice and perfect righteousness forever. Jesus is our forever king. As we conclude our time this morning, take great confidence that God is in charge. He has sent us a Savior. He sent us His Son to lead us with wisdom and power and love, and ultimately to lead us into everlasting peace forever and ever through His just and righteous reign. And with that in mind, maybe this is the year you decide to submit to Christ as your King. For some of us, that will mean relying less on our own wisdom or on the wisdom of the world and trusting more in Jesus, who is our wonderful counselor, who speaks to us from the Bible, which is His Word. For others of us, submitting fully to God's rule in our life will mean that we need to recognize He's actually in charge. Jesus is our King because He is our mighty God who deserves our obedience. See, He's not just in charge of the world or this church. He's actually in charge of each and every one of us, whether we recognize that or not. If a stranger were to look at your life, could they readily tell that Jesus is in charge? For others of us, submitting fully to God's rule in our life will mean turning to Him in dependence, trusting that He can and does care for our needs, relying on Him for comfort in this life and for assurance in the next. And still for others of us, submitting fully to God's rule in our lives will mean that we need to turn to Him for reconciliation. There's some of us that aren't reconciled to God, and we need reconciliation. We need to turn from sin, that is, rebelling against God, and turn to Christ in faith and rely on Him to bring us the peace that we really long for, particularly at Christmas time. And God promises that those who do turn to Christ in faith and obedience will have a place in His kingdom, a kingdom in which peace and justice and righteousness will reign forever and ever and ever, because it will be a kingdom ruled by Christ, our forever King. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank You that You sent Your Son, who came as a child and upon whose shoulders the weight of the world was placed. Help us now to submit to His rule in our lives and receive Him as our King. Help us to trust in His wonderful and wise counsel rather than listening to our own hearts or to the world. Help us to be confident that He is our mighty God, full of power and authority over our lives. And help us come to Him in utter dependence, trusting in His care. And Lord, we thank You that through Christ we can have peace with You. And so we pray that this Christmas, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would receive Jesus as our King to rule over our lives. We pray all of this in His precious name. Amen.